bothering me this week. I got to thinking, you know, our problem in our country is the lack of leadership. It's the lack of leadership. And the reason there's a lack of leadership is because with that word comes headship. And nobody wants to submit to a leader anymore. And we have fathers in our homes that would like to be the leader. They'd like to lead spiritually. They need a little encouragement. And I'd encourage you ladies to encourage your husband or whoever it is in your house that's trying to do right, encourage him. 2 Kings chapter 20. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. And for my sound man, the name of it is, If You Had 1 Week to Live. If you had 1 week to live. That's what I want you to write down, son. If you have 1 week to live. There's a story in the Bible about a man, a king, and I want you to turn there in 2 Kings chapter 20. And you know, the Bible, we say we believe it. Well, the Bible is full of things that are for our example. That we can look at it, and we can compare it to ourselves and the world around us, and make godly decisions and live a godly life in this present evil world. And as you read the Bible, what you need to do is you need to replace names with your name. A lot of times you need to put your name in there. And so today, I'd like you for you to replace this man's name with your name. Look at it with me, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, The God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Probably a familiar story to you. Probably. I hope it is. Several ways you can look at this. You can look at it as divine intervention by prayer of God to heal a man. That's the way most people look at it. Or you can look at it as a death sentence that we all carry unless God divinely heals us and lets us live. Now, I'm not afraid of dying. I got that settled March 5th, 1978 when I met the Savior and He saved me. I have no fear of death, none at all. And I am not being brave or bold. It's just what God puts in your heart when He comes in. I'll never die. I'm going to live as long as God lives. God would have to die before I die. The real me, this is a tabernacle. This is just where I live right now. It's just a temporary dwelling place. What you see is not really me. The me's in here. One day I'm going to lay down me, and the real me's going to go. Amen. Or either one day the trumpet's going to sound, and God's going to change this me into the real me. Amen. But in either case, turn to James chapter 4. I want to look at it as God telling you and I that we are going to die. And what if you only had 1 week to live? What if you knew that you only had 1 week to live the rest of your life? Now, of course, you're like me. I'm 62 years old. I know I look 35, but I'm 62 years old. I've been white-headed since I was 30, so don't blame my hair. But I know one day it is appointed unto man wants to die. But don't make any plans, because I already have plans to preach every one of your funerals. I'm going to outlive every one of you. That's the way I think. That's the way the flesh thinks. And that's what I'm going to keep on thinking. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about that. But I don't like sickness. And I'm a man. I can't take pain at all. Women can take pain. God made you that way, and you look down on us poor men. But He made you that way so you could birth children. A man couldn't take birthing a child. We'd die in labor every time from pain. A woman gets headache, and she thinks, my husband's getting on my nerves. A man gets headache, and he says, brain tumor. Amen? A woman's heart flutters a little bit. She gets a little bit tired. She thinks, the kids are working me to death. A man's heart flutters. He says, this is the big one. I'm coming home, Elizabeth. That's the way we think. God made us that way because we can't take pain because we don't birth children. A man may be stronger and bigger and things like that, but a woman, she can go through pain. My wife complained about something. I say, take an aspirin, ibuprofen, a Tylenol or something. She said, no, I'll just wait it out. Me, I'll go there and get the bottle on it. But it's coming. James chapter 4, look at it with me, verse 13. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. In other words, you need to live like this is the last week you got. He said, you say we're going to go into this other town, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to the flea market and yard sale and all that other stuff y'all crazy people do. And we're going to go do that, and we're going to make gain, we're going to make some money. And he said, look out, that's foolish. Fools think that way because you don't know what a day may bring forth. You need to say, if the Lord will. Read a story one time. This young man, he comes walking down the street, and he's whistling, and he's happy, and the old preacher's out there in his yard, and he's washing the car, you know, and the young man walked by, and the preacher sees him and said, hey, son, how you doing? Doing good. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going down here to the car lot, and I'm going to buy me a car. He said, son, you better say if the Lord will. He said, no, I got the money right here in my pocket. I already picked out the car. I'm going down there, and I'm going to buy me that car. He said, son, I'm telling you, you better say if it's the Lord's will. If the Lord will, you're going to, no, preacher, the Lord ain't got nothing to do with this. I already picked it out, and I already got it's mine. I just got to take this money down there and give it to the man. I'll drive back by here and show you my car in a little while. So the boy goes off. The pastor keeps washing his car. You know, a little bit later, the boy walks up the sidewalk and he's stumbling and he's bleeding and his clothes is tore up. And the pastor says, son, what's wrong? He said, you know that car I was going to buy? He said, yeah. He said, you know that money I had in my pocket to go buy it? He said, yeah. He said, some guys jumped on me on the way down there and beat me up and took my money. He said, well, son, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going home if the Lord will. We're going to live forever. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We got our plans. We've got our purposes. We're doing whatever we want to do. You better say if the Lord will. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. And your life's like a vapor. It appears for a little while. Watch it. Some of y'all never seen the sun come up. You ought to get up early before the sun comes up tomorrow and watch that vapor come up off that grass where it got so wet last night. It'll come up about that high, and then that sun will move about that far, and that vapor will go, whoop, it's gone. And that's the way our life is. There's many people in the cemetery right now buried, got headstones, and nobody even knows who they are. And it says they lived, they were born and lived this day, and they died this day, and their whole life is marked by a little mark, a little line between 1954 and 1984. Their whole life is that little line right there. That's all we know about them, because our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So the question I want to ask you is this today. God came to Hezekiah, and he said, you're going to die. You're going to die, set your house in order, get everything right. I'm giving you fair warning, you're going to die. And Hezekiah didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. So he, like you and I would do, he turned his face to the wall. He found him a place to pray, buddy. I don't know how much he prayed before today, but that day he prayed earnestly and with all his heart, and he turned his face to the wall. In other words, he turned away from everything else, and he got in touch with God. And he said, God, I can't die. I'm not ready to die. God, please don't kill me today. Please, God, let me live. And the Bible says that God heard his prayer and told the preacher, say, go down there and tell poor Hezekiah, he thinks he's going to die, tell him I changed my mind, I'm going to give him 15 more years because he sought me. Now, I don't know how many of us in this room that several times, I'm sure, God has added days to our lives because we sought him. Amen? And something simple, Brother Tracy, God told him, said, just take a bunch of figs. Just a bunch of figs. Something simple, something natural. And lay it on that bowl, on that sword that's killing him. Probably a cancer, maybe, you know. Just lay it on there, and I'll heal him. And they did it. And now, look. I'm not going to tell you to go down to the grocery store, buy you a bag of figs to heal everything's wrong with you. That wasn't it. What it was they he wanted to show Hezekiah that he was answering his prayer, and it was not through a doctor or through some kind of treatment. It was through the power of prayer and obeying God and the man of God going to answer and say, God heard your prayer. That's all it was. Something simple. Something simple. That's all it was. Now, I'm going to ask you the question. What if you had 1 week to live? I'm going to give you some answers. You pick out yours. Number one, the really important things would suddenly come to the surface. You little old girls would quit having so much stinking drama, and the real things would come to the surface. You men would quit worrying about who's driving the biggest, the best, the fastest, the fanciest car, and the real things would come to the surface. And listen, with eternity in sight, you'd make sure that everything was right between you and a holy God. And by the way, most of you don't get this warning. I've told many people that had cancer and the doctor said you got a week to live, a year to live, month to live, whatever. I'd say you have two advantages other people don't have that I don't have. Number one, if it's true and God does not intervene, you know you've got 6 months to get things settled and get things right. That's a blessing. Because most of us are going to die just like that with no warning, and we'll leave behind all kinds of things unsettled. So sometimes that's a blessing. Amen? So we, number one, if we knew that we had 1 week to live, we would make sure we were thoroughly right with God. We would make sure our profession of faith, we'd make sure that we truly been born again and we have Jesus as our Savior. And we'd make sure that all our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ we'd confess up. Can I hear amen? That's the first thing you'd do if you were wise. That's the first thing you would do. And then, listen, with only 1 week left, it would be wise to spend it learning as much as you could about God and the heaven that you want to go to. Amen. Did you know most church members know very little about God or heaven? They know a lot about church. They know a lot about the Sunday school lesson. But they've never really had a personal, deep relationship with God Himself. Now, don't get mad at me. If you do, I don't care. Most Christians that say they're going to heaven couldn't tell you in the Bible where it's mentioned. They could tell you who the members are on a baseball team or a basketball team or a football team, and now sissy soccer, or they could tell you who drove the race car. But they couldn't tell you one Bible verse about the place they claim to be going when they die. If you knew you had 1 week to live, it would be wise to study up, read your Bible, find out about it as much as you can, because you're about to go through the door of heaven and you want to have a little knowledge of what's going on when you get there. Most Baptists think that you're floating around on some stinking cloud playing a harp and you got this halo hanging over your head, and none of that's in the Bible, not one bit of it. Amen. That shocked some of you. You thought that was true because you heard it on television. The next thing you would do, it would be wise to give your last week totally, completely to serving God. Mr. Melton was in church that I got saved in, Eastside Baptist Church. Mr. Melton, when I got there, and I was born again in 1978, when I got there, the men had a prayer room. We'd meet in there and pray, some of us, before the service. The pastor never came in there. He was getting ready. And so we would meet in there and pray for him, you know. And Mr. Melton, an elderly man, was there. And he told, as soon as that first time I went in there, he said that he had a leukemia, and the doctor had given him 6 months to live. And so, boy, that just shocked me. A young man of 20, by then, you know, about almost 24 years old. And I'd never known anybody with cancer and died. And so here he is at church. And I'm thinking, well, why is he at church? He's sick and dying. Why is he at church? And so he'd come to church. And here's what he said. He said, "I have not been the witness for Jesus Christ like I should be." He said, and I've asked God to forgive me. I'm trying to get right with God before I go. And he said, "I've asked God to use me as much as he can before I cross over. If any of you know of somebody that needs to be saved, me and Mr. Henson," another elderly man in there, "will go to see them and we will witness to them and try our best to get them saved." Immediately, my wife's grandfather came to mind. At that time, he was 82 years old. He was not a Christian. He was a great man, a good man, worked till the day he died. He worked third shift till he was like 83 years old. Wonderful man, hard worker, took care of his family. He liked me. Yeah, it'd be pretty good. But he was not saved. He wasn't raised that way. And so, therefore, he was kind of harsh and tough. And people were afraid of him because he had been known to meet people at the door with a gun, you know. And so I said, "You need to go see him." So they went down there, and I said, "Now don't be surprised if he's not nice to you and he meets you at the door with his shotgun and tries to run you off." So next Sunday I come to the prayer room, and Mr. Melton says, "I want to give a word of testimony." He said, "This past week, we went to see an 82, I think he was 82 then, 81, 82. He said, "Went to see this elderly man, and he said, and he welcomed us in, and we sat down, And we talked to him for about 10 minutes about the Lord. And at the end of it, he got down beside his bed and wept like a little baby. And asked the Lord to save him. Mr. Melton came back to church one service after that. And he went home. And he couldn't come back. And a couple months later, he died. Now, that's the way I'd like to go. I'd like to go serving the Lord. I wouldn't want to go being lazy and being half backslid and half in, half out. Another thing is, you would start making things right with those that you felt bad about through the years, and you'd start making visits, and you'd start sending letters, and you'd make phone calls to people that you know that you were wrong and they were right, and you'd go see them and ask them to forgive you. If you wanted to die right, you would. You won't be needing anybody else's opinion now but God. All through life, you've worried about what everybody else thought you was doing right or wrong. All through your life, you worried about what others were saying about you. All through your life, you wouldn't make a decision without asking somebody else. And if you had 1 week to live, all of a sudden, none of that would be important. You wouldn't care what other people thought about you, and you wouldn't care what other people said about you, and you wouldn't care if they called you church lady. And by the way, there's a lot worse things to be called than church lady. You wouldn't care if they called you deacon. There's a lot worse things to be called than deacon. If you had 1 week to live, listen, you'd start being more concerned about what God thought about your actions than everybody else, because you're fixing to stand before Him in eternity. Amen. And other people's opinions wouldn't matter anymore. Let me tell you something. That old song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," that's my motto. I don't care what you think. Now, I want to be thought of right, and I like people to like me. Anybody knows that. I like people to like me, and it hurts me when people don't like me, and I don't have a good relationship. But let me tell you something. I know I'm going to die, maybe tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, but I know my life's a vapor, and I've got to the point where I'm not asking people's opinion about how I serve God or where, or when, or what I do. And you can like it, love it, lump it, throw it up, whatever you want to do. But I know I'm standing before a holy God, and I'm not running for a personality contest. Guy sent somebody, went to visit. Somebody left church one day, and they said, "Well, I don't like the way the pastor does this, and I don't like the way the pastor does that." I said, "You go back and tell them they need to start their own stinking church and do it the way the Lord tells them to do it, because I'm not changing it just because they said so. I'm going to do what He wants me to do." And you run your family like that, and you run your house like that, and you run your personal life like that, and when you stand before God, you'll feel a lot better, because you don't have but 1 week to live. I might be preaching to somebody that 1 week from now you won't be here. Who knew Mr. Monroe Parker wouldn't be here today? Who knew Tommy Owens wouldn't be here today? Who knew others that's come through this church? Your mother. Who knew your mother wouldn't be here today? We never know. We never know. So if you think about it like this, I've got 1 week to live. What do I do? I'm going to tell you something else. You'll stop being bothered by other people's faults. Amen. You wouldn't notice them so bad. If you knew you had 1 week to live and you were going to stand for a holy God, you wouldn't be so judgmental of other people, and you wouldn't look down on other people so much. You'd start looking at your own life, rehearsing your own failures, rehearsing your own faults, and you wouldn't worry about nobody else. A lady came to me one day and said, "Listen, I need to talk to you about this woman. She came to church the other Sunday. Her dress was too short." I said, "Thank God she is here." I said, "Her dress will grow when she grows with the Lord." And look, you need to quit looking at everybody else, because this may be your last week. You let them worry about their last week. You worry about your last week. Now, I'm all for right. Y'all know me. I'm all for right. But, hey, I quit looking at other people's faults a long time ago, because I have enough problems with my own. One time I preached a sermon on casting the first stone, and... they didn't know it, but the ushers, I had the ushers give out a little piece of, it was an envelope. Everybody got one at the beginning of the service. And then at the end of the service, I said, I want you to open your envelope and pull it out. And they pulled it out and they opened it up and they pulled it out. And there's a little mirror about that big. I'd gotten them free from some dental place or something. A little mirror about that big. And I said, now I want you to look in there. And I want you to look in that mirror. And here's what I want you to say. You are the biggest problem that I have. Amen. You are the biggest problem you have. And if you only had 1 week to live, that's the way you would look at it. You wouldn't look at everybody else and their problems. You say, boy, this problem is me. This is me. I need to get thoroughly right with God and because I'm going to heaven. Amen. And then I thought about this. Now you stop worrying. You stop worrying. We worry about everything. It's a sin to worry, but we do it. You know, I hadn't cussed since the day I got saved. Lord, give me a new tongue. Haven't been drunk since then. Lord, give me new desires. But you know what? I lay down at night sometime and I can't even sleep. You know why? I worry. I ought not do that. If you knew you had 1 week to live, you'd quit worrying about all these little trivial things. Listen to me. There are some important things that need your concern a lot more than these petty things that we worry about. These kids, they look at the other and they worry about how that kid's got this and how that kid got that. And you teenagers look at each other and you judge each other. You worry about this. You need to worry about yourself. If you had 1 week to live, you wouldn't worry about that guy back there. You wouldn't worry about that gal over there. You start looking at yourself, and you realize a lot of these worries are no good. Well, preacher, you know, I just bought this brand new, I'll use me, I just bought the brand new Dodge Challenger. And my payments are $369 a month. And I'm afraid I can't make my payments. You know how to get rid of that worry? Get rid of the car. Amen. You shouldn't have bought it if you couldn't afford it. Amen. Amen. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm worried about this boyfriend. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep him. Let him go. You'd probably be better off without him. Let him go. I've seen some of them. They ain't worth keeping anyway. I told the girl not long ago, I said, you go ahead and you marry that boy. I hope you like to work. Because he don't. Amen? We worry about things so much. But if I knew I had 1 week to live, my worrying scope would get real narrow, buddy. I'd worry about my family. I'd worry about my children, my grandchildren. I'd have more concern for things that I could do something about. 7 minutes till, I got time. I don't like Donald Trump. I don't like Hillary Clinton. I don't like none of them. I don't like none of them. There are none of them I like. My man got knocked out a long time ago, and I ain't going to tell you who he is, because you wouldn't know anyway, because he ain't on a video game. What are you laughing at? Same thing. I don't like any of them. And I was worried about it, bud. You worry a lot about that stuff, bud. I ain't worried about it. You know why? It's in God's hands. We're going to get who He gives us. Now I'm going to vote. And I'm going to vote for the one that's against abortion. And I'm going to vote for the one that's against the satanic Islam. And I called it that. And I hope people on the internet hears it. That's what it is. It's not a good religion. It's not a peaceful religion. There's only one religion. That's Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If that makes me an Islamophobe, then put me under those other phobes you've labeled me with. Because I got a lot of them. If I heard a man run for president talk like that, I'd go to work for him. But I'm not going to worry about it. God takes care of us. God takes care of His children. And if you had 1 week to live, it wouldn't be important. Amen? And then, here's what you ought to try something. You know you're dying. You know your time is short. You know your life is like a vapor. You know it's appointed unto man once to die. Here's what you need to try. You need to try something new. You need to try praising God every once in a while. Now, there ain't nothing worse than a griping, complaining Baptist. Now, I've never been anything else. I got saved in a Baptist church. They did me good. I read the doctrine, studied it, decided. Now, I'm not like y'all. I didn't just join church because I liked the people down there. I went to the library. I didn't grow up in church. I went to the library and got all the books on denominations, what they believe. And I took them home, studied every one of them. And this is what I am by conviction, not convenience. So I know Baptist. Some of y'all been Methodist, Pentecostal Holiness, Presbyterian, United House of Prayer. No. Some of y'all been everything. Some of y'all, but I've just been a Baptist. And I know Baptist, Brother David. And there's some of the complainingest people you ever find on planet Earth. And at the same time, there's some of the most blessed people on planet Earth. Are you listening? They're blessed. You're blessed, son. Amen. Now, I know Baptists. And if you want complaining, find you a Baptist church. And listen, if you really want to hear them complain, go visit them at their house. They're not doing it down at church. They're scared the preacher's going to hear it. Go visit them. You'll hear it. Amen? You'll hear it. Now, if you got right with God because you knew you had 1 week, you wouldn't gripe so much. You'd look up to heaven and say, hallelujah, glory to God. I got a church. I live in a free country where I can go to church. Hey, I can raise my hand and shout, or I can be quiet down there. Those people don't get to hear what I do. As long as I praise the Lord, I can do it in my heart. I can do it out loud. Preacher says I can get up and run a lap if I want to. However I want to do it. Thank God. Praise God. He's been good to me. I got 1 week to live. Glory to God, I've had so many good weeks. This ain't going to worry me. I'm going to make that last week a good week. Amen? And start praising God. Praise God. I'll tell you something else, too, and you're not going to like this. We would look up to heaven and say, praise God, if it's cancer or whatever it is, praise God, I got cancer. Because I wouldn't be as close to you today as I am right now if somebody hadn't have told me that I was going to die. Thank God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Hey, they come take that car. You'll look at that car and say, praise God, they took it. I couldn't pay for it anyway. They put you out on the streets. You don't have a house to live in. Find you an oak tree. Put you a pallet up under that thing. Say, praise God, I got me a roof over my head. God, give me an oak tree. But we're so busy complaining, we don't see the things we ought to be praising God for. Well, you know, my house has only got 3 bedrooms and 1 bath, and her house has 5 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms, and they got a breakfast nook, and they got a dining room, and they got a whatever else. I don't know. I've never been that rich. But they got all these different rooms. They got a powder room, and they got a walk-in closet big as a house. And I just, shut up. You ought to praise God. I remember when we didn't have that. I grew up in the generation we didn't know what air conditioning was. Yesterday, those who were fortunate enough to come over to the house, we had a good time outside. Outside. I had about 500 heathen children in my swimming pool, tearing it all to pieces. They was out there fighting and fussing and jumping, and we had the world's longest slip and slide. It was my old swim pool. We cut it up and spread it out. That thing's about 25 foot long. We put baby oil or something on it. We were slinging them down that thing. Hot. It was hot. We was over in the shade, man. It was 80 in the shade. Me and Billy, I know Billy ain't been out to air conditioning in 30 years. Me and him was out there throwing bean bags and was throwing horseshoes. Loved it. Loved it. No air conditioning. You die. I know you was about to die. That swim pool felt good, didn't it? Amen. Hey, we'll thank God for what we do have. We'll praise God. Amen. Boy, I remember when I lived over here and I'd have to go to Hardy's to go to the bathroom. I had a wife and 3 daughters. We had 1 bathroom. I didn't never get in the bathroom. I went to work dirty. I smelled funny. I could never get in the bathroom. Come on. Air condition. Air condition. Brother David, you remember when you went to the grocery store and the cooler section where the meat was the only place cool in the grocery store? Y'all remember that? You ought to praise God. You say, I just got a little window air conditioning. God ought to break it. He ought to break it. If you ain't thankful for it, he ought to take you away from it. If you knew you had 1 week to live, you'd say, I don't need air conditioning. I'm just happy to be alive. Amen? I'm from the age where they used to have a path out behind the house that went to a little wooden stall out there. And I knew some people when it was too poor to have the stall. They just had a path. I'm not joking. I'm not joking. I grew up in the generation where at the mill hill, when you flushed a commode, it run out of pipe in the backyard. You ought to praise God. I mean, if you had 1 week to live, you would. You'd praise Him for everything. You'd get up in the morning, you'd look up to Heaven and say, thank God, I can still see. I got a week, I can still see. Whew, I can still breathe. Thank God, I got a week, I can still breathe. Boy, I can walk. Thank God, I got a week, I can still walk. I can still talk. Thank God, I got a whole week, I can still talk. I'm in my right mind if I ain't leave me alone. I'm real happy. For a whole week, I'm happy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Got running water. Water in the house. Water. Refrigerator. Food's in it. Clothes to wear. Thank God. Praise God. I got a week to wear this stuff. I'm getting a new suit next week. Some of y'all didn't even get that. If you knew you had a week to live, you'd find something to praise God for. If you're saved. You know what you do? I think you ought to do this if you get a week. You ought to catch up on thanking all those people that's treated you so well. When I got saved, I called my mama. She lives in Lancaster. I called her in 1978 and I called her on the phone. My mama had been sick. And I'm a mama's boy. I don't have a daddy, so I can't be nothing else. My mom was 97, praise God. Amen. I called my mom and I said, Mama, I got to tell you something. I got saved today. It got real quiet. And then I heard her whimpering and crying. I never had heard my mama cry out loud. And I said, Mama, you okay? You've been sick. Mama, you okay? Do I need to come take you to the doctor, Mama? And finally she got her breath. She said, no, I'm not crying because I'm sick. I'm crying because I'm happy. Amen. Later on, I thanked her. I thanked her for putting up with this sorry excuse of a son all those years. Boy, if you had a week to live, you'd start thanking some people. Amen. I wish I could find my fourth grade teacher. I wish I could find my fourth grade teacher. I was making F's and D's, and she had me at the back of the room, and I couldn't see the chalkboard, and I was copying the boy's paper in front of me, and she noticed it, and she said, I'd gotten in trouble for that, by the way, in earlier classes, and she said, what's wrong? Why are you copying his paper? It wasn't a test or anything. She said, can't you see that up there? I said, no, ma'am. She picked me, and now she was tough. She wasn't easy. She was tough. She said, come with me. She walked me straight to the office and walked me in there. Her name was Miss Elliott. She walked me in there to Miss Boyce, who was the principal. Miss Boyce was about that big around, about that tall, had a paddle about that long, about that wide. And she'd beat the devil out of you too, buddy. We need to get some of them back. And she said, Miss Elliott said, Miss Boyce, Ronnie can't see. But that's just the way they were. What? You can't see? I said, I don't know. I'm a little boy. I thought everybody saw the way I did. Look at that chart over on the wall. You need to tell your mama you need glasses. She said, we'll call her right now. They called my mom. My mom said, I ain't got no money. I can't get him no glasses. Well, we'll take care of it. They called the Lions Club. Lions Club said, make him an appointment at Dr. So-and-so. Get him down there. They made me an appointment. They took me. They tested my eyes. A week later, I went back and got my glasses. I come out, it was like being born again. I didn't know there was that many stars. I just thought there was one or two. I had never seen the horizon. Everybody was good looking. So I got my glasses. I'd like to find that woman. I know she's dead and gone. Miss Boyce, both of them gone. But you know, if you knew you only had 1 week to live, you'd think more like that. You know what else I think you would think, Brother Ron? And 7 minutes after, the Presbyterian's already eating lunch. Okay. You know what you would think? You would say, I need to go find that Sunday school teacher that was so patient with me when I was such a little brat. You'd say, I need to go find my daddy. Even if he ain't a good daddy and he ran away, you won't say, I'd like to find him so I could thank him. I'd like to thank that guy that gave me a job. I'd like to thank my mama. If you had 1 week to live, you'd start thanking and praising other people. You see, you're waiting for somebody to thank you. You're waiting for somebody to praise you. When what you need to do is you need to think, this is my last week, whether they do it or not, I'm going to do it. Because I owe a debt to those people. And I didn't like that preacher when he told me I was going to hell. I didn't like it when he told me I was a sinner. But that man loved me anyway, and I got saved. And I need to go find him and thank him for it. Write a letter, do something. But we don't work that way. Here's what we do. The doctor comes in. He says, listen, I need to tell you. And depending on the doctor and his bedside manner, which most have none now, he looks at you and says, Rick, you got cancer. I can't help you. No treatment in the world can help you. You got one more, probably a week at the most, you're going to die. He walks off out the room. And then another one comes in later, the oncologist. And he says, Rick, we're going to fight this thing. We're going to fight it. You got to keep a good attitude. We're going to fight it. And then nurses come in, and then you tell nurses, I'm dying. They say, no, 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 no. You're not dying. We're going to help you. Nobody wants to talk about it. And then I walk into the room, and I start talking about it, and your sister says, no, don't talk about that. We're not talking about that. We're going to keep a positive attitude. I've been run off out of hospital rooms because I wanted to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about it. But I'm going to talk about it. And if God tells me I got 1 week to live, you'll never hear it stop until my week is over. If the Lord says you got 1 week to live, you better stay away from me because that's all we're talking about. And I'm not fighting it. I can't. God has to fight it. I'll turn my face to the wall. I'll come down here to church. I'll fall on the altar. I came up one day, Brother Tommy was sitting on that back porch. His eyes was all swollen. His face was red. I said, Tommy, what's going on? He said, preacher. Later on, I found out he'd been here 4 hours. He said, preacher, the doctor just told me I got 6 months to live. I'm going to die. Preacher, I don't know what to do. I said, I know what to do. Come in here. We came in, we got down that altar, and I said, I believe God can heal you. Do you believe God can heal you? Yeah, I believe he can. I said, but if he don't, you're still a winner. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're fortunate. How's that, preacher? God's gave you warning. You didn't die in a car wreck. Somebody didn't run over you while you was crossing the street. You have a great opportunity to make things right with people. You've got a great opportunity to love people. You've got a great opportunity to make amends. You have a great opportunity to be a great witness about the grace and the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're going to pray for healing, but if you don't get it, you're still a winner. And of course, we know the story. 6 months later, he's gone dead. But while he was here, he spent his time wisely. Now let me ask you something. If you knew you had 1 week, and you may. Son, how old are you, 12? You think because you're 12, you got a long time, but I've known 12-year-olds to die. I had a friend 14 died. I had a friend 15 die. I had a friend 18 die. And I've had them all ages. Did you know I've preached the funeral of a one-day-old baby? Lived one day. Are you listening? You got 1 week. What are you going to do with it? You going to live like you always have and ignore it? Or are you going to use it? Now, if you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you do. And if I were you, I would fight it with all my strength. And I'd hire all the doctors I could get. And I'd pay all the money I had if I wasn't saved. Because if you die, you're going to wake up in a devil's hell without Christ. There's only one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the way. He's everything. If you're not saved today, maybe your week of warning, and you could do like Hezekiah and run down to the altar and call out to God and say, God, I don't want to die physically. I don't want to die spiritually. And I'm asking Jesus to save me. If you were in a hospital bed and I said this to you, you would do it. If somebody called me and said, oh, so-and-so's in the hospital, they're dying this week, go up there and see them. As soon as I walked in the door, you'd be glad to see me. You'd be glad for me to read you the Scriptures. You'd be happy to ask the Lord to save you. But you think you're going to live forever. And today may be your day, tonight, next week. And I'm telling you, I'm not like the prophet Isaiah, but I am prophesying. You only got so long. You need to be saved. And then for those that are saved, are you going to leave this world with others having a bitter taste in their mouth because of you? What kind of testimony are you going to have when you leave? Have you been thankful? Have you praised God? Do you thank other people? Are you serving Him with all your heart? Go back and read it. Hezekiah served Him with all his heart for 15 years. What are you doing with your life? Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Very serious, very serious.